Philippians chapter 1 and beginning to read from verse 1. And sometimes when people see me, there's a question in their mind. And the question is, well, how tall are you? I just want to say, I'm only 5'19" or 6'7", something like that. But it's a delight to be here and to share with you tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Been confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to express our love and our devotion and our worship to our God, to our Savior, to our Creator, to the King of the universe. And we pray, Father, that you will be pleased to draw near to us and meet with us as we seek to draw near to you tonight. For Christ's sake, amen. I'd like to share a little bit about my life and the grace of God in my life, including the kind of the little book I've just written. Some people say to me, well, why did you write a book? Let me share with you that in October last year, I received a telephone call from my cousin, a man called Trevor Boyd. Trevor Boyd is a brethren preacher from Ballymena. And Trevor was asking me how I was getting on. He telephoned me, and I explained how the Lord was sustaining me while I was in chemotherapy treatment. I was in chemotherapy treatment all last year. I'd taken kidney cancer that spread to my abdomen. And so I was on chemotherapy for that. And I shared about how I was very fatigued in the morning. But seeing a Sunday morning when I would seek to lead God's people in worship and teach the Word of God, I felt new energy and strength on a Sunday morning more than any other day of the week. And then I shared, you know, there's a lot of people praying for me. And people from a wide spectrum of evangelical churches. And I'm so thankful to God for the prayers of God's people, including people here. And I know quite a few people here tonight. And then I shared about how the radiologist wrote one word in the last scan, the report of the scan that I had last year, and it was the word unusual. And I said to Trevor, you know, God does unusual things. God does surprising things. There's no telling what God can do. And so Trevor said to me, you should write a book. And so I was flabbergasted. I had no intention of writing a book, and it was never on the radar, so I really dismissed his comment. And so I went to bed, and I went to sleep, and I woke up during the night. And during the night, this thought came to me, take a 3-week sabbatical and write a book. And I was shocked and surprised about that thought, because never thought of taking a sabbatical, never thought of writing a book. And I said to myself, where does this thought come from? Is it from me, or is it the Holy Spirit prompting me to do something that naturally I really wouldn't want to do? And then I thought about it. It was such a command. Take a 3-week sabbatical and write a book. And so I couldn't just ignore this, because if I ignored it, it would be disobedience. If I ignored it, I'd be quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit, and we don't want to do that. Instead, we want to walk in the Spirit. Instead, we want to be filled with the Spirit each and every day. And so with the agreement of the church, I took a 3-week sabbatical in January and February and wrote my life story. And then a good friend of mine, a man called Sid Garland, Reverend Sid Garland, he's been my mentor in this book project. He contacted a number of publishers, and all the publishers turned me down. And so given my precarious health situation, because the cancer in January, I was told, has now spread to my liver. So given my precarious health situation, it was disappointing but understandable. And so I thought to myself, what I've written in this little manuscript is only for myself, for my family, and for a few others to read. It's maybe just for our own benefit. So getting a book published appeared to be a huge obstacle. A mountainous problem. Didn't appear it would happen at all. But then later, Sid Garland said to me, I found an editor for you, a lady called Mary Davis over in England. And then later he says, I found someone who's willing to print the book, a man called Tim Thornborough. And Tim is creative director at the Good Book Company. And he was willing to personally print the book. And so the book is self-publishing. And so the book arrived in May time. And I'm also very thankful to a wonderful brother in the Lord, a man called Michael Williams. Michael, give us a wave. Because Michael took photographs, and the front cover of the book and the back cover are photographs, wonderful photographs, because of his expertise. I'm thankful to the Lord for you, Michael. And I've shared that little story because there's a verse in God's word that relates to the principles there. And that verse is from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18 and 19. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. Verse 19, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. And lo and behold, God was leading me even this very year. Even at the age of 56, to do a new thing for the glory and honor of God. And so God is able to prompt us when we are Christians and to lead us to do new things. And God has new things, perhaps for you also. He's going to lead you and guide you this year so that you might be an even greater blessing to the church and so that God might use you, so that you might bear spiritual fruit for him, for his glory and for the welfare of the church. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. There's no telling what God can do through you and I when we know the Lord Jesus. I also want to take you back many decades. I really don't come from Ballinahinch, by the way. You'd never have guessed. I was raised in a bungalow of my grandparents' farm near the metropolis of Ahokel, outside Ballymenahy. And the farm had a cow for milking, a loft for pigeons, some chickens for eggs, a donkey called Nelly. Every farm had to have a donkey some years ago. And then there was a dog called Skippy, and we took the dog a walk in the fields. And the fields then were then rented out to local farmers for keeping cattle or growing potatoes. I remember, as a young boy, gathering potatoes all day for the princely sum of 50 pence. Does anybody here remember gathering potatoes? Quite a few. Nobody in their right mind would gather potatoes by hand nowadays. And so I was brought up in this farm, and then my mum and dad attended Trinity Presbyterian Church in Ahokel. I went to the Boys' Brigade and the Youth Fellowship and the Sunday School. But at the age of 18, I said to myself, I want to really enjoy my life. I don't want rules or regulations. I'm not interested in any kind of religion. I'm not interested in church. Church is far too dull and boring. I'm not interested in God. I want to really live my life. And so at the age of 18, I left home, went over to study in Stirling in Scotland. And then I came back again to Northern Ireland. I was 22 years old, and I was then travelling one evening to Costa del Portrush in the North Antrim Riviera, where the temperature would soar to about 6 degrees centigrade during the summer. So I was on my way to Portrush, and it was dusk, and I was on the Corian Portrush Road, and I was driving the car, I was on my own, and there was this tractor, in front of me, and I didn't see this tractor till last second, swerved the car in the road, and then there's an oncoming lorry, swerved the car back, just missed the lorry. And that really shook me up. I then just started work in Belfast for the first time, and a few days later I woke up and I couldn't get a breath. Couldn't get a breath in the morning. I was gasping for breath. So I was rushed into the city hospital, and the doctor diagnosed me with having a panic attack or anxiety attack. It could have been the delayed shock from the near car accident. Could have been the stress of a country fella coming up to work in Belfast for the first time. Wasn't sure, but I was admitted into the hospital. And I was lying in the hospital bed, and I said to myself, Adrian, if I die today, where would I go? Would I be going to heaven? And I said to myself, Adrian, you have no chance of going to heaven. You have no hope of going to heaven. I was out drunk at the weekend and living merely for myself. And then I said to myself, well, if I'm not going to heaven, where else do you go? And I thought about hell. And as I thought about hell, I became desperately afraid. Afraid of meeting God. I thought, that must be my destination. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, but there's something after that. After that is the judgment of God. And I was afraid of meeting God as my judge, because I knew I wasn't right with God. So later I was discharged from the hospital, and I decided to travel home. I'm on the M2 motorway out of Belfast, on the hill section of that motorway towards Llangormley, and I'm looking and examining my life, and I felt, Adrian, your life's in a mess. Your life's going downhill fast. And I said to myself, if there's any way that God would forgive someone like me? I knew I didn't deserve his forgiveness. Is there any way he would forgive someone like me? Then I remembered what a Sunday school teacher told me. And they taught me this prayer, and so I prayed this prayer. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my life, Lord Jesus. And I prayed that prayer, and I met with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into my life by his Spirit. He heard my despairing cry and saved me by his grace. I went home, and I spoke to my mum and dad, and he said, do you want to go and see the minister? And so I said, yes, I need to go and talk to him. I need wise counsel at this time. And so the minister then explained to me the importance of repentance. He explained to me the significance of the cross. And I'd heard about the cross many, many times before. But you know what? It always just gone over my head. But when he explained the cross, how much Christ loved me, how he gave himself for me, taking the penalty that my sins deserve, taking the punishment that my sins deserve, taking the very wrath of God in my place, I realized how much God loved me. And I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I left that month. And it was like a burden, great burden that was rolled away. The burden of guilt, the burden of my sin. And I felt great joy. And I felt like I was walking the clouds. I felt peace with God. And I found assurance of heaven. Not because of what I have done, but because of what the Lord has done for a sinner. Guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner like me. And so I want to say this. That it's no secret what the Lord can do. What he's done for me and done for so many others here. He can do for you. Maybe you need to call upon him. Even this very night, just where you're seated, call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's speaking to someone here tonight. This is the moment you need to call upon the Lord. So I then went back to the church. And I received a warm welcome in the church, and I was welcomed with open arms. And I discovered something. I discovered that the problem wasn't with the church. The problem was with me and my bad attitude towards the church, which I was ashamed of. And so I went back to church and started to get involved in the church. I'm thankful to God for them because I began to learn more about God's word, began to grow in my faith. And then one Wednesday evening, I was at the church midweek, and there's a missionary from World Evangelization Crusade who was speaking. And this missionary had planned to travel to Macedonia in Europe to share the gospel there. And they were speaking from Acts chapter 16, verse 9, where the apostle Paul had this vision of the man in Macedonia standing and begging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Paul and the ministry team then left for Macedonia, concluding God had called him to preach the gospel there. As I was at that meeting, God was speaking right into my heart, into my life. I knew that message was for me. And the Lord was calling me to leave and travel to my Macedonia to preach the gospel there. Now, I wasn't sure yet where that would be, but I felt sure that God was leading me on and guiding me. I realized I knew very little about the Bible, and so I applied to Belfast Bible College, where I studied there for 3 years. And then the Lord led me into the work of the Belfast City Mission. So I worked in the Shankill area of Belfast, or the heel and ankle, as some people in the Shankill call it, and then out to Ballyduff in Newton Abbey. And I was working for the Belfast City Mission for nearly 15 years and really loved the work and no plans to leave the mission. Yet everything changed. I attended the Mission Africa Conference. It was June 2009. And a man called Liam Hanna, a former missionary, spoke at the conference, and he quoted from Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'What's that there? What's in your hand?' And Moses replied, 'A staff.'" And that call relates to Moses. Moses' call to the burning bush. Moses had failed the Lord. He let the Lord down. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, but God was doing a new thing. God was speaking to him. As I thought about what is that in your hand, it actually reminded me of a story that a popular author and Belfast pastor, the late Derek Bingham. Derek shared with me on one occasion that he was walking along the Lisburn Road in Belfast, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "What's that in your hand?" And it wasn't an umbrella. It was a pen. And so Derek decided to give himself to a writing ministry, and he's written many, many wonderful books. And I thought, "What's that in my hand?" And I looked, what was in my hand? A Bible. And God spoke to me that I should share the Bible. God had given his Holy Spirit within me. God had given me a Bible in my hand. And that God was then leading me into the work of Mission Africa. And so I went out to Nigeria for 6 months to a theological college. And it's in southeast Nigeria in 2010. And I was told just before I left, see there in the Niger Delta in southeast Nigeria, there's a lot of kidnapping going on. You'll have to keep a low profile. I'm thinking, that could be rather difficult. Low profile. But during that time, God protected me. And I'm so thankful for that opportunity I had. I returned home in 2010. I had no idea what I should do next. I was talking to a friend, Brian Smith, and Brian says, a lot of ministers retiring in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Why don't you apply? So I felt led to apply to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And then I began to study at Union Theological College. Now, I was sort of getting on in years, as they say. It wasn't the kind of spring chicken or anything. And I wanted to be married for some time, but nothing ever seemed to work out. April 2012, I was living at home with my father in a hostel. I'd gone to a restaurant near Ballymena. And afterwards, after the meal, there's a friend, Roger Rosper, said to me, "There's a good woman for you." That's pretty direct. And so I thought about that. And he was pointing to Karen Anderson, So I happened to have a brief conversation with Karen. Later I met Karen at a barbecue and a number of occasions. And so I plucked up courage to ask her out. It's only for a coffee. Only a coffee. And so meanwhile, Karen comes from Catesbridge. Anybody know where Catesbridge is? Not a million miles away from here. She comes from a Baptist family. We'll not hold that against her. And Karen said to her mother, "This Presbyterian man has asked me out." And Irene said, "Well, I won't be telling your father." So Karen thought about it, decided against it. The reply came back, no. And so was disappointed. But there's an old adage that says this, "A faint heart never won a fair lady." So I bumped into Karen the next week, and Karen came up to talk to me, and we got on really well together. Karen sent me her mobile number, and so we arranged a date. And I remember the first date. But Karen was working in Castlewell Christian Conference Center there in Castlewell. I'm sure many of you would know that. And so we arranged to go for a meal in Newcastle, County Down. And there was a restaurant there just across the way from the Newcastle Center. So we went there for a meal. And then I really pushed the boat out. No expense spared. Here's a Ballymena man throwing money around him like never before. And I said, "Do you want a coffee in the Lighthouse Lounge of the Slieve Donner Hotel?" Now, it's only a coffee. And so love blossomed, and we got married Tuesday 23rd of July 2013. And as I think about that, and there's a verse from God's Word comes to mind, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies." So I'm thankful to the Lord. He's given me a godly wife, a wife of noble character. And brothers in the Lord, are you married? Thank God for your wife. Thank God for wives of noble character. What would we do without them? And that time I was in Ballyclare's Presbyterian as assistant minister, and I was confused about where the Lord would have me to serve. It's the beginning of 2015. So I called in to see Aaron and Graham Anderson, my father-in-law, mother-in-law, Karen's parents. And they've been a tremendous support to us, and so have the family. And I asked Graham a little bit of advice regarding guidance. And this is what he told me. He told me that his old pastor was living in East Belfast, and he'd been reading about the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. "Three men seek thee, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, because I have sent them." And so very soon after, three men from Lurgan Baptist Church came to the door of the man's home and called him to be their pastor. And so that story inspired me. And so as I was reading Acts chapter 10, I said, "Send three men to come and ask me to be their minister." And so in 2010, God led me to Clough and Seaford Presbyterian Churches. And three elders came and confirmed the call. And so, 2017, 54 years of age. Recently married to Karen, the best wife in the world. Living in this lovely part of the world in County Down. Things going well. 6th of November, 2017, consultant gave me the results of a 6-monthly scan. I discovered I had incurable, inoperable cancer. It was such a shock, a devastating blow. We cried all night. It rocked us to the very core of our being. It was like a death sentence. It was like a dark cloud coming down over me. It was like a heavy burden being given to me, a burden I couldn't carry on my own. And so I had so many questions. I struggled to come to terms with what was happening. I was trying to find meaning in it all. I thought, why me? Why now? Why this? just seems so unfair. Is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong in my life? And God is cutting me down. Said to myself, is my life over? Am I finished? Is the ministry here over? And what should I pray for? Should I pray for healing? Another question I have, will I ever know joy again in my life? I wondered to myself, will the rest of my life I'm going to have to carry this heavy burden of cancer and not know any joy? And I thought, where does my confidence for the future lie? What's my future? These are real questions, questions I had never asked myself in my life, I was now asking. But as I reflected on the scriptures, as I turned to God's word, I found great comfort and I found great assurance. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 especially. It's meant a lot to me. It's really stood out for me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I asked myself, where does my confidence lie for the future? Does it lie in the medical team caring for me? Well, I'm so thankful for the dedication and commitment of the medical team at the Cancer Centre in Belfast City Hospital. But that's not the source of my confidence. Did my confidence lie in this new immunotherapy treatment that I am now on? And I'm so thankful I've had a really good scan result. Say the tumours in my liver and my abdomen have stabilised. I'm so thankful for the specialists who are bringing out new drugs in the fight against cancer. But my confidence is not in this new medication. Is my confidence in the strength of my faith? No, it's not, because at times my faith falters. There's times my faith is weak and faltering and inadequate. There's times I'm anxious and afraid. Now, God's word reminded me that my confidence is not to be in myself at all, but it's to be in another. It's to be in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And my confidence lies in the fact that he who began a good work in me and saved me by his grace at the age of 22. He is the one who's going to carry it on until I see him face to face. And my confidence is in the fact that he's working out his plans and his purposes, not my little plans, not my purposes, but God's purposes in my life. And he will carry on those purposes to completion. So I want to say this, that no cancer will thwart the plans or purposes of God for my life or anything else. It's the same for all of God's people. In fact, cancer is part of those plans. And the trials of life are part of those plans which God uses to humble me so I depend less on myself and more on the Lord. And the Lord is seeking to mold me and shape me to be more like Christ and his character. And in the midst of the battle with cancer that I have, God wants to use me as his witness. Tim Thornborough emailed me a number of months ago, and this is what he said in his email. Who would have thought that such bad news could be a door opening for the good news of the gospel? Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? God is so amazing. And perhaps this cancer is going to be the means, I don't know, the means by which God is going to bring me to final glory and bring me to my eternal home. I don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. And we know, I know when I see the Lord Jesus face to face and worship him, he's altogether lovely. And so as I reflected on the scriptures, the joy that I had lost returned. I found great peace again, and God used the scriptures to strengthen my faith that was weak and faltering. Scriptures like Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He loves you. Cast your burden, cast your care on the Lord. And so God's word strengthened me again. I'm so thankful as well for this support and prayers of God's people have been buoyed up by their prayers and support. There's a hymn that goes like this, when Satan tempts me to despair, it's a real temptation. And he tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So when Satan tempts me to despair and whispers in my ear, Adrian, you're worthless. In the dark times, you're worthless. You're valueless. You're a failure. You're useless. You're no good. You're helpless. You're hopeless. You're finished. And when he tells me of the guilt within, what do I do? Upward I look. Upward I look. Upward I look. And I see Jesus Christ there, who's dealt with all my sin. And because of what Christ has done, I am able to rejoice and will always rejoice because I have assurance the best is yet to come for me. The best is yet to come for all the people of God, all whose faith and trust is in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. You see, my name doesn't matter. My name doesn't count. But the name of Jesus, there's no greater name. The name of Jesus is a precious name. It's a glorious name. It's a strong name. It's a mighty name. We can put our hope, our confidence in the Lord, our Savior, and our God. But perhaps tonight, you're going through the mill. Maybe tonight, there's questions that you have. Maybe tonight, you're in a dark place, and you're suffering. You wonder where you can turn. Wonder where you can find hope. You and I know we can find hope. Hope in the Lord. He's able to keep us, save us and keep us. And one day will bring us to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes things happen to each one of us during our lives. Things that shake us. Shake our faith. Things that confuse us. Things that we don't understand. And we thank you that even in the midst of the storms and the difficulties and the darkness, even when our faith falters, we thank you, Lord, that you're with us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you're working out your greater plans and purposes for our lives. And so we thank you for everyone gathered here tonight. We thank you that you have good plans for your people. And we thank you that your plans are the best plans for us. And so we pray that you might continue to remind us of our hope and our confidence in the Lord. We thank you for the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and light to our path in this dark world. We pray tonight, if there's someone here who knows not the Savior, that even this very night, that you will speak to them and that they will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen.